George Floyd still can't breathe. Let's be clear. As grateful and relieved as we may be that the American judicial system got it right in holding Derek Chauvin accountable, the struggle for justice isn't over. Systemic racism still pervades our judicial system. George Floyd still can't breathe. But on Tuesday evening, in a life-sustaining act, millions of people said his name and took an extra breath for Mr. Floyd. This is what we do in such tragic and chaotic times. Take a deep breath and trust God to sustain life as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, with no hesitation, the jury got it right. But the powers and principalities that brought us to that moment, the racism, violence, injustice, privilege, and hate, are as strong as ever. Consider Mr. Chauvin. Do you think when he was born, his parents looked into their baby's eyes and saw his destiny? No. Somewhere along the way, he became this man. Was it the off-color jokes about people of color? Was it the generations of prejudice that taught him to believe his black and brown siblings were lesser? Was it the racial profiling, the abuse of power, or the countless other ways systemic racism pervades our law enforcement? We don't know. But as we allow such things to continue, we share his guilt. Consider the law enforcement officers trying to get it right. No, this isn't a case of getting rid of one bad apple spoiling the bunch. We have work to do. We must dismantle the structural racism pervading our nation. But we must do this exhaustive work mindful of those who protect and serve. Officers of every race and gender trying to do the right thing. Consider all our black and brown siblings, too many to name, whose lives have been tragically cut short by racial violence. Consider the grief of their families and friends. Our work isn't done with one verdict. Our stated clerk, the Reverend Dr. J. Herbert Nelson II, responded to the verdict this way. The struggle for justice is far from over. Even as this verdict is handed down, we once again find ourselves in mourning for those who have lost their lives in recent weeks at the hands of police. Just blocks away from this trial, Dante Wright, a 20-year-old man, is shot by a police officer who claims she meant to tase him, not shoot him. The family of 13-year-old Adam Toledo, shot by police in Chicago, mourn today at his senseless death. Once again in Louisville, a black man is wrestled to the ground by police while the video clearly shows an officer punching the man in the face while he is restrained. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls on us to love the otherness of the other. Yet a year after several shootings of unarmed persons of color, we find ourselves repeating history once again. The cries of victims seem to fall on deaf ears. The verdict is in, but the trials and tribulations are far from over. Equality is still not within our reach. Consider the family and friends of Mr. Floyd. We can't begin to imagine what they're going through. As I listened to Mr. Floyd's family, his attorneys, even Lester Holt, as he and two other black men shared their feelings, I realized this may be the first time I felt the reality of two Americas. Intellectually, I've understood for some time, but what that means emotionally. two Americas. I'm starting to feel a little more deeply. Though I can never know what any of this is like for Mr. Floyd's family and friends, I can imagine the verdict was only a moment to catch their breath. They will live with their loss, anger, and grief forever. They will continue to endure the inequity and injustice. Our work to dismantle racism, bigotry, privilege, and injustice must begin anew. Consider George Floyd. Mr. Floyd still can't breathe and will not know justice until he can. There is nothing we can do to bring justice for Mr. Floyd. No decision can restore his family. No verdict can restore his life. To paraphrase Dr. Nelson, equality eludes us. What we can do is trust in God to sustain life, even as the systems we create still seek to destroy it. We can travel the right paths in which God leads us. We can face without fear the evil that threatens us, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For through it all, Christ is our good shepherd, the Lord and sustainer of life. Psalm 23 is perhaps the most beloved of all scriptures. I've listened as people whose own names were lost on them would mouth the words as I read Psalm 23. I've had saints and those whose faith is uncertain request Psalm 23 in their hour of need. God's children of all ages yet find great comfort in this song of David. Read at the bedside in hospitals and care centers, recited at funerals or by the grave, Psalm 23 is most often associated with death, evoking memories of loved ones and loss. The emotions Psalm 23 inspires run deep, even if it's been a while since we've been in church. Psalm 23 is written on our hearts and can quickly bring a tear to our eyes as we remember the lives of those we love. Yes, we most associate Psalm 23 with times of difficulty and death. But I would offer that it's the psalm's affirmation of life which gives it meaning in such times. All the necessities of life, food and water, security and rest, are placed in the hands of God. God is provident and present in our lives. God guides and protects. God feeds and anoints. God comforts and heals. God prepares a place for us, even in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23 promises God's mercy in this life and the next. David's life, the intrigue and jealousy, conflict and courage, faith and treachery, only add to the psalm's depth. The shepherd boy who would be king, who killed Goliath with his sling, his love-hate relationship with Saul, his lust for Bathsheba, and murder of her husband, Uriah. David's flight into the wilderness to escape Saul's wrath, the rebellion and death of his beloved son, Absalom. How often must Psalm 23 have brought consolation to David's heart. I wonder if Psalm 23 was racing through George Floyd's heart as he struggled to breathe. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I wonder if it consoled him. I wonder if it comforts his family. Like many of you, I find I have to hold the consolation of Psalm 23, even the promise of our faith, in tension with the realities of life's suffering. In times of trouble, I'm comforted by David's song of faith. I remember fondly the mosaic of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in the basement of my childhood church. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, even in days of distress. But what about those for whom the pastures are dry and rocky, the waters anything but still, the path unclear? When evil consumes us as we walk in the shadows, when thy rod and thy staff become weapons in our hands rather than sources of divine comfort. When all people are not welcome at the table Christ prepares. When the cup is empty or filled with vinegar. When the breath of life is choked from our bodies. Are we still consoled by the promise of God's goodness and mercy? Is there comfort in the knowledge we are dwelling in the house of the Lord? Some say such things are all part of God's plan. I can't make that claim. The Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek. All people are created in the image of God. How then can it be part of God's plan for so many of our siblings to suffer because of the color of their skin? The Bible says, welcome the refugee as you would a widow or orphan. How then can it be part of God's plan for so many of God's children to suffer because of their country of origin and our cruel rejection? The Bible says, love your neighbor, even your enemies, as yourself. How then can George Floyd be dead? Some say such things are all part of God's plan. But I don't think God planned for George Floyd to be a martyr. No, Mr. Floyd is dead because, like Cain, Derek Chauvin killed his brother with malice in his heart. That jealousy is why our black and brown siblings suffer because of the color of their skin. That jealousy is why we work so hard to keep refugees out of our country. That jealousy is why we dehumanize dark people and non-conforming people and so many other people in our lives. Beloved, this is why we're here. To tell the world there is hope. Life can be better. We can do better. In baptism, God claims our lives and connects us in Christ. as children of God, in the body of Christ, we are called to continue Christ's healing work. Seeking justice, loving kindness, caring for creation, trusting that through it all, God is sustaining our life, restoring our soul, and redeeming our world. Thursday, our nation celebrated Earth Day. During COVID, we've seen creation healing herself in part because of the lockdown. Questions have also been raised. Will this renewal be short-lived when the lockdown ends? What about environmental programs that were on hiatus during this time? What about the increase in poaching and illegal dump sites? Because no one was watching. I'll leave it to the scientists to determine the long-term impact of COVID on the environment. But in many places throughout the world, rivers are running clearer, and the air is easier to breathe, free of industrial pollutants and noxious emissions. Many species of flora and fauna are returning. Whether this renewal is sustainable or not, our hope isn't in vain. God continues to make all things new. And when we follow God's lead, we may share in God's work to sustain life, restore our soul, and redeem our world. Beloved, if God can heal creation, God can heal us. Mr. Floyd and so many others may never know justice, but they need not have died in vain. With God, we can create lasting change. We can embrace the image of God in everyone. We can work for equality and justice. We can live with compassion and kindness. We can celebrate diversity. We can sustain life so all God's children may freely live and breathe. Thanks be to God.